This morning I'm going to talk to you about the priority of prayer. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, the latter part of the verse says, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." The prayer of the upright is the Lord's delight. The Lord delights in our prayers. And if we realize that it's his delight, well, then it should be our delight to delight him, shouldn't it? If we realize that he loves us so and he still loves us and he's delighted with our prayer, well, then we should be at least a little bit happy about it ourselves, shouldn't we? Then in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 13, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer." In another one of the Gospels, it says, "A house of prayer for all nations," or all peoples. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Well, this was during the time when he went into the temple, verse 12, and drove out the money changers and all of that. That was the house of God then. But what is the house of God today? Well, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll see. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Well, your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, you, are the house of God now. This building is not the house of God. Thank God we have nice buildings, and the nicer the better, far as I'm concerned, that we can come together and meet together and worship together. But that's not the New Testament house of God. Having stained glass doesn't make it a house of God. The house of God today is the believers. God's dwelling is in you, if you've allowed him in. You're the house of God. Wherever you go, God goes. Isn't that wonderful? As he said in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "I will be their father and they'll be my children." He says, "I'll walk in them. I'll live in them and walk in them." So God is living in you. God is walking in you. God is in you if you've allowed him to be there. And now you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. And Jesus said that his house would be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. A house of prayer for people. Jesus said, "My house," that's you, "shall be called a house of prayer." We're talking about the priority of prayer. You know, Jesus, in his life, prayer was a vital priority, of vital importance. He didn't go around instructing people to pray a lot, but he went around praying a lot, and people saw the results that it produced in his life, and they came along and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He didn't have to say, "Now you ought to pray, you ought to pray." But he prayed, and people saw the results, and people knew, the disciples knew, that they needed to tap into what he'd been tapping into. We're not going to take the time to look, but there's many, many scriptures that tell us about Jesus' prayer life. Times it talked about that he went out and prayed all night, or he would be off by himself praying. And many times it tells us about the prayer life of the Master. And if it was necessary for the Son of God to invest time, now you talk about busy, Jesus was a busy person, wasn't he? He had people that were clamoring for his attention. Times it says that the people were coming after them so much and they were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. The crowds would just press in on them and just run them over nearly. Jesus' time was valuable, wasn't it? Don't you think Jesus' time is valuable? I sure wouldn't mind having just a couple of minutes of his time right now, would you? It wouldn't bother me one bit if Jesus just took a couple of minutes and just sat down here and said, "Hi, Dean, would you like to talk for a couple of minutes?" Would you mind that? You'd probably have a few questions you might like to ask him, wouldn't you? You'd probably have some things you'd like to discuss with him and learn a little bit more. Well, I certainly would. His time is valuable then, too. People were seeking him and people were wanting him. I'm sure that there are millions of people on the earth today, and there were a bunch then, too, that were sick and crippled and diseased, in tremendous need physically, and they would definitely like to have some of Jesus' time just so they could touch the hem of his garment, just so he could lay hands on them or speak the word of healing to them. Well, Jesus' time was valuable. And I don't believe Jesus was a dimwit or a nincompoop or an idiot. I believe he knew how to invest his time wisely. And yet he made prayer a priority in his life. Now, unless you've been as successful as Jesus in life, I think you ought to watch and listen to Jesus so you can learn from his example. Unless you've been as victorious over sin and poverty and sickness and everything that's under the curse, everything that's of the devil, unless you've been as victorious over it and walked above it as much as Jesus of Nazareth did in his earth walk, well, then I think that you should stop and look and listen and learn from his example. If he found it necessary to be successful in his mission in life, to spend time in prayer with the Father, even though he was God in the flesh, then I think we can learn from that, don't you? Prayer is a glorious privilege anyway. Now, I'll be honest with you. We might as well be honest, hadn't we? There's a lot of times when I do pray that I wish it was more normal or fleshly two-way communication. I can hear myself real easy. I know what I'm saying real easy. Sometimes I'm often tempted to think, I wish the Lord was just sitting there and speaking to me as clearly as I'm speaking to him, and that he would answer right back instantly. But you probably never thought that. But he does answer back, and he does communicate, not always on our schedule, not always when we snap our fingers, not always just when we hit our knees, but if we're faithful to draw nigh to him, well, he does draw nigh to us. He said it, and it's true. Let's look at some other scriptures. Let's go to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. There's so many scriptures we'd like to look at. We'll have to not and only look at some, but the Word of God, I believe, will speak to us. Well, in Acts 6, you know, that's when they chose out the deacons, as we call them. The word means minister. They chose out people to minister. And the ministry that they were chosen out for was to take care of the widows, to help in the daily distribution there in their unique situation. And here's what they decided to do. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves..." You know, every one of us give ourselves. Did you know that? We give ourselves in exchange for things, don't we? Every single one of us, every single day we do, we give ourselves. We give ourselves to working at a particular task or job. We give ourselves to doing this or doing that. And we're not dumb or stupid either. We have reasons for doing it. We give ourselves, give of our time and give, which is of ourselves, to work on a particular job or task. for the rewards it offers, for the remuneration we receive, for the benefits we get. How many of you you work on that job, you just do it because you like it? If they quit paying you and said, we're never going to pay you again, well, you just keep on working because you enjoy it so much. Well, not too many of you are quite that way. I do hope that you enjoy your work, but that's not the only reason you do it. You do it for the advantages, for the benefits, for the rewards, for the remuneration. And everything you do in life is that way. And you need to be a wise steward of what God has given to you. He's given you time. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. You need to be a wise steward of what He's given to you, don't you? All things being equal, if you've got two job opportunities and one of them pays you $100 a month and one of them pays you $10,000 a month, all other things being equal, I believe the Lord would have you to get the most, to do the best, to get the most return for your time investment, don't you? All other things being equal. Now, if one of them you had to shoot people and steal and everything, well, that's not all things being equal, is it? God wants us to maximize our investment. When we invest our time, we should do it wisely. And I don't think that that means that we need to get into bondage to where we can't ever sit down and put our feet up on the coffee table or the desk or the floor. That's where you should put them, I guess. And relax for a few minutes. I don't think we should just be driven where we can't ever relax. But we do need to be wise stewards of what we've got. Well, we give ourselves to something. Now here's what the apostles of Jesus Christ, those that had trained directly under Him, had been intimately acquainted with Him for those years of His earthly ministry, had learned from Him and had been taught not just by the words that He spoke, but by the example of His own life. Here's what they decided. Here's what they did. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now you might say, well, I'm not an apostle. That's fine for them, but I'm not an apostle. Well, the important thing for you to get is the principle here. They could have given themselves to a lot of things, but they obviously believed that this was the most important, or we could say the highest priority. Now, where did they pick this up? There was only one logical place they could have picked it up, and that was from the example of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Obviously, Jesus had made that a highest priority. In His earth walk, they had watched Him. They had seen that He had been successful. And as He was leaving or preparing to leave, not just as He was lifting off necessarily, but He said, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. And so they realized if they were going to carry out His commission, that they were going to have to follow His example. Now, some of you may be thinking, many of you may be thinking, well, that's fine for apostles, that's fine for preachers, that's fine for Jesus, but I am in a different kind of business. Well, I have two things to say to you. First of all, you're not in a different kind of business if you're a Christian. Your main business, your job, your task is to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. It's not to be employed down there at ABC or XYZ or to sell this or to do that. That's not your job. That's not your mission in life. That's just a source that God is using to provide for you while you're doing your job. Your main job is to do the will of God and to see that the Great Commission, to proclaim the good news to every creature. That is your main job. And I guarantee you, when you stand before Jesus, before the judgment seat of Christ, then you will realize that that was your main job. So you might as well realize it now. That's the first thing I have to say to you. The second thing I have to say to you is, certainly God can have you working somewhere and intends for you to be blessed at it. And I'm not saying in any sense that you should quit taking advantage of the business you're in and doing it as unto the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you get clear in your head that you're just doing that to enable you to carry on your job. You're a missionary for Jesus. You may be so intense like the Apostle Paul. You may be selling books. You may be building computers. You may be answering the telephone. You may be typing. But whatever it is, that's not your profession and goal in life. That's just an avenue that the Lord is using. That's all. But along with the second thing is, it can very well be God's will for you to be that secretary, to be that salesman, to be that manager, whatever. And you should be blessed in it, and you shouldn't feel guilty about doing a good job, and you should do it as unto the Lord. Praise God. And if you want to be successful at it, then you still need to follow the example of Jesus and the disciples. You still need to make prayer a priority. Because it's not only pertinent to those that are preachers or apostles, but it's pertinent to every single human being. So if you would like to be successful as a salesman, pray. If you would like to be successful as a secretary, pray. If you'd like to be successful as a manager, as a housewife, as a mother, pray. Now, we can look for, hope for, other answers, but you won't find them. You can go other ways, but you're just going to be frustrated and hit dead ends. You see, if you'll pray, what you're doing is drawing nigh to God. And He said that if you draw nigh to Him, He'd draw nigh to you. And I'll tell you what, God can help things a bunch, whether it's in the home, the office, or wherever it is. And if you've been bogged down and you haven't been having the success and you're not satisfied inwardly or outwardly, or you're not satisfied with your pocketbook or anything, well, then the answer is faith and prayer. Not just the answer for the preacher, but the answer for every single one of you is faith and prayer. So simple. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And we're always looking for either some easier way or some harder way or some other way. But there isn't any other way. We're just going to have to spend time with God, because as we spend the time with God, we tune in to heaven's frequency. We get things cleared out and we are able to zero in on God's guidance, God's direction, God's wisdom. And then when we do things, we'll be walking in the wisdom of God. We'll be doing what God's directing us to do. Either because He's told us to do it, in other words, that idea, that thought, that voice came to us, or else we'll be just doing it unconsciously because the Lord is making straight our path. Glory to God. He's making the way straight before us, and the angels have got things into position, and they've been moving on this one and that one, and they've been pulling on this one and tugging on that one, and they've been restraining that one, and the devil's bound. And with the devil out of your way, well, it's going to be like a superhighway compared to an old, rough, rocky, unpaved road. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Now I'm weaving together these two lines because they're both important. And you're not going to be satisfied just making $1 billion and not doing the will of God, not being involved in propagating the good news. You won't be satisfied, I'm telling you now. So you need to be interested in people being born again. You need to be interested in a church growing, not just this body, but including this body, but the church worldwide, the church citywide. Praise God. Anywhere, everywhere, you need to be interested in that. But you also need to be interested in your own prosperity and success so that you can be blessed and so you can continue to be a blessing to others. So I'm weaving both of these together, and they both do go together. In Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray." There's Jesus' answer. When people need help, when you see people lost and dying, when you see people sick, when you see people's lives being torn up, when you see people getting divorces, when you see people with children that are going without, when you see people that they don't have any joy and they're just barely struggling through life and barely making it. When Jesus looked on people like that, he said, "Therefore pray." He said, "Pray." Now, we're not talking about Joe Blow's advice. We're talking about God's advice. Jesus, Son of the Living God, said, "Therefore pray." Well, if the harvest was plenteous in his day, what do you think about today? Do you think his advice still is good, true? He says, "Therefore pray." The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But concentrate on the therefore pray. He said prayer should be the priority. He said prayer's the answer. Listen, people, the answer to church growth here or any other place is not a new building. It's not a new pastor. It's not a new special speaker. It's not this, that, or the other. It's prayer. It's the Holy Spirit moving in our midst as we draw nigh to God through prayer, and it's also through intercessory prayer binding the strongholds of the enemy and taking care of the devil's opposition. That's the answer. That's the answer. That's why that we were able to come here some years ago into an area where many had tried to start charismatic-type churches before. And a few years before that, several others had, at least five attempts that I eventually found out about, different churches. Every single one failed. Every single one folded. Why we were able to come along ignorant and stupid and dumb and young and not fold up within the first few months. Why? Not because we knew anymore, not because we were any better, probably the opposite, but just simply because we realized that God was the only way that was going to get anything done, and we prayed. And things went good until we got so busy that we didn't have as much time to pray. And I've been working real hard the last year or two to change things around and to change that back to where I wasn't so involved in all kinds of little deals that weren't in the mainstream of what God wanted for us. So now I've got more time to pray. But you know, I'm sure you would be better than I have been. But you don't change your habits overnight real easily. And when I got busy, other things, different things with radio and more counseling and school and just all kinds of different things, teaching children at school and different things. Well, I had less time to devote to prayer. But even as I begin to get shed of those responsibilities and to lay them aside one by one and cut down so I could concentrate on what I believe God was directing me to zero in on and concentrate on and make a priority. And as I changed my life around, well, I didn't just automatically take up that other time in prayer. You know, time, you can just take it up doing a lot of things. You can listen to more radio, you can watch more TV, you can read more magazines, you can gossip more, you can talk on the phone more, you can just sit around and do nothing more. So you have to make an effort. You have to make some decisions. You have to exert yourself. You have to begin to do things when you don't feel like doing them. You have to begin to develop again those habits if you've let them slip. And then you'll realize that you've been wasting a lot of time driving around or taking a bath or whatever, that you could have been praying. You could have been. And if you'd spend time praying, well, then you just get to where you want to spend more time. And where, praise God, you just enjoy it. And so you do it more and more and more and more and more and more. But you're not always going to feel like it. And you're not always going to have the time. And you have to make some decisions, make some quality decisions, and say, I'm going to do it. Even if I have to stay up a little later, I'm going to do it today. Well, if you stay up a night or two later past your regular bedtime, you're going to remember the next day to start earlier in the day trying to find some time to do it. At least I do. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Find that place and then find 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You also helping together in prayer for us. Now, it makes a lot of difference when the pastor prays more. And that's indispensable. I can't delegate that off to you. I can't pay you to do it, and it compensates for me not doing it. I have to do it. But don't think that it's just up to me, because you can be helping together by prayer too. And it's important. It may not be just as important, not because you're not as important. You are as important. But it's just that God has given me responsibility in this body, and so I must, it's very important that I'm faithful in prayer so that I can discharge my responsibility, being led by the Spirit and not just getting off into the flesh. But it's important for you too, because you're a member of the body and you're an important member of the body. Now look at Colossians 4, if you've got your place held there. Colossians 4, 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. You're not always going to feel like it, but you got to continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You have to be vigilant about your prayer time, or the devil will steal it away from you. He really will. He's a thief. And there's nothing he'd rather steal than your prayer time. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see, as you pray, pray for me, pray for the others that minister in our meetings, then God will open the door for the Word, and He'll flow through whoever's ministering and make the Word manifest or clear like it ought to be, so your life can be blessed, so you can know the will of God, so you can be strengthened, so you can be fed, so you can be built up, so you can be set free, so you can be ministered to, so you can be helped. And not only you, but the others around you and visitors and others. It's important. You see, we might be tempted sometimes to do things other ways. You know, we're always looking for easier ways. But there aren't any other ways. There's only the Bible way. No other way works. No other way works. Only the Bible way works. And we're only kidding ourselves if we think that any other way is worthwhile. We can do all kinds of things in the flesh. And I'm not just talking about building a church or building the kingdom of God. I'm talking about your job or your business. This applies there just as well. You can run around like a chicken with your head cut off for months and months and months and sometimes years, not accomplish a hill of beans. What you need to do is to take some time off, if you could call it that. Really, it'd be better to call it get some time on. And pray until you find out what God wants you to do. Then you can go do it. Spend some time in prayer before you go out to that first appointment. Maybe you don't even need that first appointment. Maybe God will guide you another way. I'm not trying to play God. I'm not trying to tell you what God will tell you to do. I'm just saying you need to hear from God. And it's not always that you have to hear audibly or you have to hear some message, but if you just spend that time in prayer drawing nigh to God, I guarantee you that He's drawing nigh to you and things will work out better, even though He didn't tell you, well, turn right or turn left. Even though you didn't get any thought or any idea and you just go on your way, well, that's all right. I'll tell you one thing about God. I was talking about earlier, sometimes I wish you just sat down there and He'd speak a little more loudly and a little more plainly. But I'll tell you one thing about God. He's not a blabbermouth. He's not like a lot of us have been. He is a person of few words. And when He speaks, His words are full of meaning, and it doesn't take Him 29 pages to get His point across. Usually He can get it across just like that. He is a person of few words. And there's something that we need to continually remind ourselves of, is that if we are sincere and honest with God and we're drawing nigh to Him, we're asking Him for direction, we're thanking Him for guiding us, and He doesn't tell us not to do something, well, then we go ahead and do it. If He doesn't tell you, well, turn right and cancel that 9 o'clock appointment, you don't have to wait for God to tell you that. If He doesn't, just go ahead with that 9 o'clock appointment if you've got peace about it. Like Brother Hagin says, if you've read his book, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God, which I do highly recommend, he says, I go as much by what God doesn't tell me as by what He does. He says, if God doesn't tell me anything, well, then I know I'm on the right path and I just keep going. Don't you take that and misunderstand. Don't you think that you can act on that if you don't ever pray, if you don't ever read the Word of God, if you don't ever draw nigh to God, well, then you can't take that. Absolutely not. But Brother Hagin's talking from the standpoint of a person that does pray, that is honest and sincere before God and does cry out to God, Lord, whatever You'd have me to do, I'll do it. Thy will be done, etc., etc. Now, if you're that kind of a person and you're spending time with God, and I don't mean you have to spend 22 hours a day with God. God knows how much time you have, and you do too, and so you can work it out between you. But I think the most important thing is for you to be consistent and you to do something every day, not just once a month. It's much better for you to pray 5 minutes a day than it is for you to pray 3 hours once a month. If you're that kind of a person and God doesn't tell you to do anything different, well, then just keep on the way you're going. But He may give you an unrest, an uneasiness on the inside of you, and then you know, well, I need to change something here. Prayer. Therefore, pray. You're helping together. And not only can you help together with me in this work, the work of God, building up the body of Christ in this community, reaching this city for Christ, not only can you help together prayer that way, but you can help together in prayer with your husband or your wife or your relative in their occupation. Your prayer and intercession can help them, can be a boost to them. I'm going to bring this to a close by reminding you what a privilege we have to have the Holy Spirit as our helper. The word comforter in the King James, Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. It's the Greek word paraclete, and I think really the best one word for that in our modern language would be helper, another helper. The Holy Spirit is sent to be our helper. I need all the help I can get. We all can use help. And I'm so glad that in the area of prayer, because it's so important, in this area of prayer, so important, that the Holy Spirit is my helper. I'm so glad that I have the blessed privilege of the Holy Spirit giving me utterance, that I can pray the mind of the Father. I can pray 100% accurate. I can pray according to the will of God. And I don't have to lean to my own understanding, but I can trust in the Lord with all my heart. And out of my innermost being, out of my spirit, comes that utterance that the Holy Spirit gives my utterance. And I can pray in tongues anytime, anywhere, any place, all the time that I am willing to. He is my helper. He's my helper in prayer. And when He helps me in that, you see authority in this world, in this creation that God has created, the whole thing, it works through words. And the Holy Spirit gives you words to speak, words full of power, words full of faith, words that come along and tear down the strongholds of the enemy. I said I'm closing with this, so I'm not going to go over to Ephesians 6, but you can read it over there about Ephesians 6, 12 through 20. It talks about taking the whole armor of God. And all of that armor, it goes down in verse 18, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying. Praying, you're to take the Word of God and use it in prayer. We're to be praying, interceding with this prayer armor. We're coming against the enemy. You see, it's not Jesus that's holding up your finances. Psalm 84:11 says that the Lord doesn't withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Well, you're not walking in your own righteousness. If you are, that's your problem. If you're saying, God bless me because I've attended church faithfully for 42 years, well, you're trying to get something on your own merit, and that's why you're not getting anything. If you're saying, God bless me because my name is Jones and my granddaddy was a preacher, well, no wonder you're not getting anything. That's trying to get it on your own merit. But if you're saying, God, I ask in the name of Jesus because He took my place. He paid the price, and I'm asking in His merit, in His righteousness. Well, then, if you're walking in that, You see, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That means if you're taking advantage of his righteousness, then nothing that's good for you should be withheld from you. And if it's being withheld, it's the devil that's holding it back, not God. It's not Jesus. It's the God of this world, the deceiver, the liar, Satan, the thief, that's holding back your opportunity, that's holding back your finances, that's holding through that breakthrough in your family that you need. He's the one that's holding it back. You don't need to argue with God. You don't need to twist God's arm. You don't need to holler at God. You don't need to try to change God. God doesn't need changing. If God ever changed, you wouldn't like him because he's perfect already. What you need to do is change the situation that the devil is holding back your blessing. And I can just tell you right now that you're not going to be able to hit the devil over the head with your shoe. You can run around and try all kinds of fleshly activities, and it won't work. It's a spiritual warfare we're in. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's those wicked spirits that are holding things back, messing things up, deceiving people and leading them the wrong way and making a mess out of things. That's the same way with your employer. It's him yielding to the wicked spirits to cause him to do funny junk that causes you trouble. You bind that and claim favor. Use your faith. Things can improve. Praise God. But it's not against flesh and blood that you need to come. It's against the spirit realm. And you can't do that with your shoe. You can't do that with a pie pan, a skillet. You've got to do it with words. Because words operate in the spirit realm. And as you allow the Holy Spirit to give you the exact words, accurate words, and you speak them out, you pray in the spirit, praise God. You can't go by how you feel or you don't feel. You can't go by what you see or you don't see. But just know this. Just mark it down. Just write it down. Know that things are being changed because you're praying according to the perfect will of God. And whenever we pray according to His will, we know that we have that petition that we desired of Him. And we know that if we get that answer, we know that the kingdom of God is going forward, the blessings of God are coming, and the devil has been set back. We know that. We know that. And it may not appear the next day. It may not appear all of it within the next few weeks. But as we continue steadfastly in prayer. One scripture, Romans 12:12 says that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't let the devil tear us away from it. Don't let the devil stop us. He will try. Wouldn't you try? If you were strapped up here and there was a big bullseye right here and a big target, and the bullseye was right here, close to your heart. You're strapped up here for target practice. Somebody is back there with a gun. Wouldn't you try to talk them out of using it? Wouldn't you say, hey now wait a minute. Don't you know that if you shoot that gun that you might get hurt? Don't you need to go do something else? Oh, look at that over there. You'd try anything you could, wouldn't you? Well, the devil is just as smart as that. He'd try anything to try to keep you from shooting him right in the heart. He'll try anything, try to get you off of this. But if you just say, oh, you dumb devil, I'm not going to fall for your lie. This is important. I'm involved in a spiritual warfare, and I got the upper hand. I got the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to use it on you and run you right out of town. I'm going to run you right out of my family. I'm going to run you right out of my finances. And you're going to do it with words. And I'm going to suggest two kinds of words. I'm going to suggest praying in the Spirit, talking in tongues, words, number one. And I'm going to suggest number two, God's written word. Words of faith. Take prayer and faith and change anything. If you've been confessing the word and things haven't been changing, well, maybe what you need to do is spend more time in prayer. Confessing the word and using your faith, that's good, but it's still limited by your understanding. You see, there may be an area that you didn't know about that you haven't been confessing about, and so that's still been a stronghold of the devil. But when you begin to speak in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly where to zero in, and you can confess in tongues according to that area, you can cover every base. You can shut the devil out. Praise God, just not give him any place. We don't have to give him any place with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we're just relying on our own understanding, listen, even if you're relying on my understanding or Kenneth Copeland's understanding, I mean, if you're relying on what we taught you or any other preacher, teacher, prophet or apostle or guru or whatever, if you're relying on them, they may not have known everything, but the Holy Spirit does. And you can always depend on Him. Glory to God. And it might be a big area in your life. God might have trusted you in a situation, a job, a business, a profession. He may have trusted you there because He knew that He could depend on you to see it through to victory. And you may have to pray more than a day or two to see victory manifest. But you can do it because you got a good helper. You can't wait until your flesh says, okay, let's go pray. You've got to say, devil and flesh, I am the boss here under Jesus, and we are going to pray. We are going to get the victory. I'll tell you, if you knew, if you absolutely, positively, without any question, without any doubt, knew that at the top of Long's Peak, there was $1 million in cash just sitting there. It wasn't stolen or anything. It was valid. It was legitimate. Some billionaire just decided he'd put it there or something, so whoever climbed. If you knew that, you would be scrambling up there probably. You wouldn't say, I'm not a mountain climber. I never climbed much before. Oh, you know, my ankles, they're just not as flexible as they used to be. You know, I'm just getting a little older. You wouldn't be making all kinds of dumb excuses. You might have your knees skinned halfway up, maybe bleeding, and you bloody and bruised and hungry and tired and cold, but you'd keep on. You'd say, a little bit more and I'll have that money and I can buy me a new pair of pants. So what if these got tattered to shreds? If you absolutely knew that the money would be there, well, you'd probably be going for it. Be dumb not to, wouldn't you? Well, I wish you would realize that it's just as sure a bet. It's just absolutely, positively certain, unequivocally, absolutely certain that if you make prayer a priority, that if you draw nigh to God in prayer, that blessings are going to be there. You're going to run head on into blessings. Hallelujah. They're going to overcome you and just fall on your head. It's going to happen. It absolutely will. Now the thing where the devil is given opportunity to stop so many is it's just like planting a crop. The harvest doesn't necessarily come up the next day, and so he gets us discouraged. We prayed for a couple of weeks and we don't feel any different. We're still eating beans. We still don't have any finances manifest. Our husband's still just as mean as he ever was, maybe getting worse. The devil's trying to put the pressure on to try to get you to give up, to get you to quit. And if you walk by what you see and what you feel like, you're going to be defeated. You've got to walk by faith. You've got to know that you've got to continue. You got to hang on steadfast in this. And if you do, I don't care if you're as dumb and ignorant as I am. I don't care who you are, who you aren't, or what your background is or isn't. You can rise to the top because that's where God is. And if you draw near to Him, you're going to be rising to the top. And you're going to do it through faith and prayer. And I wish this was the last time that I ever needed encouraged along this line, or you. I wish that I knew that every single one of you would go out of here, and from this day forward, you'd be so diligent and so faithful and so committed, and you wouldn't let the devil or all the forces of hell pull you off of doing God's will. But we'll probably need to hear it again sometime. But I'm determined. I'll tell you, I've lived life both ways. Maybe I haven't as much as you could have tried to work things up in the flesh. But the flesh is just a bunch of vanity. I don't care if it's educated flesh. I don't care if it's intelligent flesh. I don't care if it's smooth, suave, and sophisticated flesh. I don't care. It's still just the arm of the flesh. And that is just not as much as what God can do by His Spirit. And that's whether it's in business or winning your neighbors to the Lord or anything else. We need to depend on the Lord. The Bible tells us that cursed is the man that depends on the arm of the flesh. Yes, we could turn to a lot of programs. We could turn to a lot of activities, whether it's in our church or our business. But what we need to turn to is God and His wisdom.